Well, the word's good. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. If you have your Bibles, you can go to 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. This is part 5 of our series that the whitetail rut so rudely interrupted. But we're back on track now. And I'm excited about this. I'll do a brief review. This is a series, thank you, sir, that will change our lives, that will help us. And is much needed, amen? There's things we face that if we don't have these truths and these revelations, the devil will take advantage of us. And we want to be victorious. God has offered us victory, and so we want to walk out victorious, amen? Well, go ahead and let's bow our heads and let's pray this morning and believe God for utterance. Father, help us this morning. Father, we just want what you want. Father, speak through me this morning that my words would not be my own, but that of the Holy Spirit. Father, I thank you. I'll speak as the oracles of God, not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but a demonstration of the Spirit and power. And Father, I thank you. Things will be spoken this morning that will hit a bullseye, that will be so specific and pertinent to each person's life, circumstance, situation that they're facing. It'll be help to them. It'll be an answer to them. It'll be hope unto them, Father. And so we thank you for it. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1 Timothy 6, in verse 12, it's kind of our launching point for this series. It says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto you are also called and have professed a good profession before many witnesses. And I want to take us to the beginning of that verse. And it says, fight the good fight of faith. Well, why would we want to fight the fight of faith? If faith is a fight, why would we want to get involved in it? Because of the prize that's available to us through faith. You know, Hebrews 6 and verse 12 says that all the promises of God are received through faith and patience. Amen? 1 John 5 and verse 4 says, whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, but the victory that overcomes the world is our faith. Right? Ephesians 6 and verse 16 says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So without faith, you can't stand against the devil. Hebrews 11, 6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith is our answer. Amen. Mark 9, 23 says, all things are possible to the person that believes or has faith. And so we want to fight the good fight of faith because at the end of each faith fight is a reward, is a blessing. It's increase, it's prosperity, it's healing, it's joy, it's turnaround, it's deliverance, it's answers, it's help, right? Hallelujah. And so we receive these things or access these things by faith. But notice, and we better be aware of this, if we're not aware of this, we're going to be caught off guard. The Bible says that the fight or that faith is a fight, that there is a denotion or an idea of a struggle. You know, there's a thing called the devil and an adversary who the Bible says is in control of this world, who hates you, whose goal is to steal, to kill, and destroy from you. He does not want you waltzing into your best life ever. Because when you walk into your best life ever, not only does it affect you and your family, it affects the community. It affects outward, praise God. And we're the body of Christ. We're meant to be a blessing. And so the devil wants to keep us defeated. He wants to keep us depressed. He wants to keep us sick. He wants to keep us broke. Why? If we're sick, broke, and depressed, and things like that, we're not going to be very effective for the kingdom of God. And so the fight is against the enemy. It's against his cohorts, all his buddies and the demons and the situations and circumstances that arise in this world. And so we better understand that we're taught faith for the very fight that faith will cause us to be in and have to go through. You know, we don't just waltz in, you know, on a bed of roses or, you know, tiptoe through the tulips into our promises. No, there's an adversary. There's pressure. There's opposition attempting to keep us out. Amen. And so we better recognize, you know, a lot of times people are so caught off guard. You know, I've never seen a boxer get in a ring and all of a sudden, he punched me. What? What's he doing? He punched me. No, they know it's a fight. We're Christians. We're contending for great things. We can't be surprised when the fight comes to our doorstep. When it shows up in the forms of different things and life is going haywire and things are going south and it's chaos. We're not shocked by that. Why do you think we're in church boot camp? learn in faith. So it's like the Navy SEALs, you know, they get all this extra training, not just boot camp, and then they go to SEAL training, and they're constantly training. And then when it comes time for a fight, they don't back down from that. They're not shocked. It's, okay, fine, let's go. We're ready. We've been trained. Let's do this. There's a great reward. There's a great victory to be had. And that's the way it is for us. There's great victories to be had, but they're done by faith, and faith is a fight. But aren't you glad the Bible calls it a good fight? I don't know of any good fight where I walk away with my tail tucked between my legs, my lunch money stolen, right? Bloody, bruised, and beaten, and worse off. No, a good fight is the fight that I win. A good fight is the fight that I come out on top, the fight that I get the prize, praise God. And the Bible calls it a good fight. Why is it a good fight? Because if you'll walk in the principles of faith, the Bible says that is the victory that overcomes the world. Not it might, not you hope. No, that is the way you get to your victory. So we got to fight this fight of faith, but we can't be surprised with opposition. And months ago, before I even started this series, it was put on my heart the words enemies of our faith. And the Lord started showing me different things in people's faith journeys, in people's faith fights, different things with opposition that cause people to stumble, that cause people to be tripped up, that they're not fully aware that these things are so and that these things exist, and it causes people to get tripped up and moved off of the promise. Because how many of you know we can have whatever God says we can have? That is our promise. That is where our faith is grounded in. That's the foundation of our faith, is the Word of God. Faith begins where the will or the Word of God is known. And so if God speaks it in the Bible, or God speaks, you know, not everything specific is in the Bible. There's general things and ideas, but there's specifics we deal with in life. God will speak things to our heart. If He said that to us, that is grounds for us to be able to receive that and take that. Amen? But there's enemies in getting that. If you haven't noticed, all these promises don't just fall in your lap at times. In fact, you can be a born-again Christian on fire for God and be broke and have sickness in your body and things going wrong in your family with your children. Well, that's just opposition. Welcome to life. But God gave us a force called faith to turn those things. But we have to be in faith to receive. And those things that he pointed out that he wanted me to bring and emphasize to you, remember, they're sight, hearing, thoughts, feelings, and time or the calendar. And I'm going to read those again. Sight, hearing, feelings, thoughts, and what the calendar would say. Now, what am I saying? Well, God has said something, but then what you see might testify of something different, right? What do I mean by that? God has said healing belongs to you, but what you're seeing on a doctor's report might testify completely different. Amen? God is saying, talking about your finances being met in a full supply, and you might hear, you know, the testimony of losing your job, or things are getting cut, or you hear something on the news that's going to affect your bottom line, and it might not line up with what God has said. You might get thoughts or bombarded with thoughts that are contrary, and we looked at that last week, to what God has said. That's how the devil works, isn't it? And you might have strong feelings, which we're going to look at today, that the way you feel, everything within you, does not line up with what God is telling you. And then also the calendar, which we'll look at next week. Time can testify against us, can it? What do I mean? The calendar keeps going by, and the longer it goes by, the more it tries to convince us that what God has said is not going to come to pass. And the problem is, these things are so real, these things are so loud and abrasive and oppressive and in our face. Why? Attempting to get our attention and to put our belief in those things, and we can't afford to do that. Go to James chapter 1 and verse 6. We cannot afford to put our attention and our belief in something else. Because I'm not joking around, ladies and gentlemen, when I tell you faith is not optional if you want to walk into God's highest and best. If you want to get out of the trial that you're in and the test that you're in, not having faith is not an option. You can't get through it without faith. James chapter 1 and verse 6 says, talking about promises of God, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Verse 7. Now here we go. For let not that man, woman included, think they'll receive anything of the Lord. Do you see that there? He says, I have things for you, but the way you receive them is faith. And if you choose to show up without faith, God is telling you in this verse, don't expect to receive from me. See how it's not optional? It just blows the door off religion and what religion tells you that God's going to do whatever God wants to do. No, God needs you to do some things. And he's telling you in this verse that don't think you're going to receive anything if you're not in faith. And then it goes on to tell us what that waver looks like in verse 8. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Well, what's double-minded? You're in church, you hear the word, you walk out full of faith believing that, but then you see some things that don't line up with that word, or hear some things, or get bombarded with thoughts, or, you know, you wake up feeling a certain way, or a certain situation, circumstance happens, and it causes feelings. Because some of you know, circumstances and situations always elicit a certain feeling in our flesh. Or the calendar keeps going by, and so that starts to testify, and so then you start saying, well, I can't be healed because I see a doctor's report. And so you start to believe the doctor's report. When you were believing the word not too long ago, you are now double-minded. You are unstable in all your ways. And God says, do not think you're going to receive anything from me. So I'm trying to expose sight, hearing, thoughts, feelings in the calendar to show you that there are things that you will see, things that you will hear that absolutely exist in this natural realm. True thoughts that get pumped into your head that can line up with things you can see, feelings you're getting, and the calendar will testify that it's been so long and it's been true. It has been that long. But I'm here to tell you that it doesn't matter that those things are real. If God's word says something different, that is what you cling to. That is what you hold on to. We've been looking at examples about that and people that have seen things, people that have heard things, the way the devil works with thoughts. And so we need to be single-minded and believing what God has said, and that's the end of that story. Hallelujah. Only thing that matters is what God has said. And then if you take it a step further, the only thing that matters is that you do the right thing with what God has said. Because it doesn't matter that God declares it. He needs someone to believe it. He needs someone to live it. And these things are, I'm telling you, they're very persuasive, right? But remember we told you this, and this is what you need to know. We're not denying what we see. And we're not denying the things that we hear might line up with things that are real, or the thoughts that we have, or the feelings, or the calendar. We're not denying that. But what we learned in this series is that our promise that can get us to the other side, the Word of God, is not a natural promise. It's a spiritual promise. And we found out that the spiritual realm trumps or has authority over this realm, right? So even though you can see it, if God said something different, you believe what God has said, and that will turn or change what you see. Amen? That's how it works. The natural realm that's pumping all this stuff at you was created by the realm that has authority, and the natural realm is submitted, right? Has to submit to that spiritual realm. So it doesn't matter that you can see it. And that gives me hope, because there's times we see things that are so far off from what we're believing, and they can be so convincing. It doesn't matter that I can see it. Doesn't even matter that I can see it. Doesn't matter that I can hear it. Doesn't matter how strong I feel or thoughts I'm having or what the calendar says. If God said it, that's the realm I'm going to believe, and that's the realm I'm going to hold on to until that thing comes to pass. But we're exposing these things to help you, because people need to understand. Because I'll tell you what, you see some things, and that can trick you. Because we're sense people, you know, you feel a certain way, or you have thoughts, or you're hearing things, or the calendar. Man, these things can testify. And what are they trying to do? Steal your faith. Your faith needs to be single-minded into God and God's word and God's word only. Go to 1 Kings 17 and verse 8, if you would. 1 Kings 17 and verse 8. Praise God. First Kings 17 and verse 8. And today we're going to talk about emotions or feelings. And I'll tell you what, there's a lot of Christians that are led by their emotions, that are led by their feelings, and it's like a roller coaster life. You know why? Emotions and feelings can change in a drop of a hat. Someone gives you something, you have a different emotion. Someone does something wrong to you, it gives you a different emotion. Then someone gives you something, your emotions back up. Then you're on the road and someone cuts you off, your emotions change. They're like this, nonstop. It's a roller coaster ride. Well, God is steady. God is firm and God is stable. Double-minded, unstable in all your ways. If you're an emotional person and live by your emotions, what do I mean? I'm not saying, you know, emotions are normal. I'm saying somebody that lives and is dictated by your emotions. you know, you're believing God for something, but things happen. Maybe you're believing God for finances, and things happen financially, and all of a sudden you feel discouraged. You feel discouraged. You feel sad. And you can't help the way you feel at times. It's just the feeling comes on. But you don't have to live based off of those feelings. Amen? And so 1 Kings 17 and verse 8, this is the way the Lord directed me to do this for this morning, is to read this. It says, the word of the Lord came unto Elijah, saying, arise and get to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain you. So God gives a word to Elijah. Leave where you are, go to Zarephath. Now, what's interesting about this is the brook Cherith and Zarephath are anywhere from about 80 miles to 100 miles away. No cars, no Ubers, no taxi, and Elijah's a wanted man. That's why he's at the brook Cherith. He's hiding. Now God says, go down to a city, get there, you have to get there and journey, all is provision, and go down to a widow woman. Which back in those days, a widow woman would mean that the man that she was married to is not around, and they were the breadwinners in those days. They were the one bringing the income. And we see by this story that she was poor because of this. So God told something to him, and we'll just stop right there. Imagine. So God gives him a word, and we know by the end of this story, and we'll look at it, that word, go to Zarephath, represented a miracle. In that word, there was a miracle, right? You know what Philippians 4:19 is for your situation? It's a word from God, a miracle word for you. It is. You know what Isaiah 53:4-5, by his stripes we are healed. You know what that is to you, that sick in body? That is a miracle opportunity word for you to walk into. It is. And anything else in the Bible that you're going through and struggling with, that God has given you a word on, it's an opportunity. So when God said go to Zarephath, because we're not necessarily just talking about obeying the word, we're talking about having faith in the word. And obeying the word is part of it. And so he's telling him to go down there. Imagine the feelings. A wanted man who's been hiding out at the brook Cherith, getting the water from the brook, and the ravens bringing him bread in the morning, bread, you know, flesh at night. They're providing for him supernaturally. He's taken care of. He's protected. And now the brook dries up, and God says, go down to a city that's about a 100-mile walk as a wanted fugitive. You know, Elijah's walking down, and he sees a tree. He says, gosh, that kind of looks like me. Wanted picture, you know, did that go over your head? Wanted picture. You know, he goes to pour a bowl of milk and cereal and looks on the cart and says, kind of looks like me. A wanted man, you know. It's not easy. And I'll have provision for you from a widow woman. Can you imagine the feelings? Discouragement, despair, hopelessness, fear, worry, anxiety. All those feelings would what? Try to get him to go off of what God has said. That's what sight does. That's what hearing does. That's what our thoughts do. It says, go down to a widow woman to sustain you. Verse 10, so he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in your hand. Now, I can't prove or disprove this, but I'm just kind of looking into the human side of this. I wonder why Elijah didn't ask for the drink and the food right away. I feel like maybe, and again, this isn't going to hurt you or help you if it's not true, but why wouldn't he just say it right off the bat? Is there a chance that Elijah would get in his head about a widow woman providing for him, and he knows water wouldn't be hard to come by for her, but he doesn't say anything about food, and as she's going away, the word's probably coming, no, I told you she was going to sustain you. I told you she was going to sustain you. And as she's going, he finally breaks down and says, and get me some food too. But he didn't say it at first. Something was holding him back. He was hungry. He had journeyed. She was his provision. We know he wanted to eat. I was just reading that this morning. It just jumped out of me. I thought, well, I wonder if he struggled. The Bible says in James that he was just a man like us. Just a man like us. I'll tell you, the last person that you'd think would provide for you would be a poor person. He knew she was poor. And she's going to get water, and finally, I bet that's working on him. You're working on him. No, she's there to provide for you. I told you the word. She's going to provide for you. Well, the only way she's going to provide for him is he opened his mouth. So she's leaving and says, and get me some food. I imagine he was doused and lambasted with feelings against what God had said. And as she was going, verse 11, he called her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in your hand. And he said, verse 12, as the Lord thy God lives, I don't have a cake. So now his worst nightmare is coming true. I only have a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son that we may eat it and die. What is she doing? She's singing her sad story to him, her sad song. And it was a sad song, naturally. Now, imagine now more feelings. I've sat across from people that are going through financial hell. And my job, just like Elijah's job, is to tell them the word. And I'll say to them, I'm guessing you're not a tither. And they'll come back with me, Pastor, I can't afford to tithe. Now I'm at a crossroads. We can't afford to put food on our table. I've heard it all. We can't afford to keep the lights on. We can't do a tithe. And I'm at a crossroads now. And when people tell me that, let me tell you, I get lambasted with feelings. Or telling people to obey something that's hard on their flesh and difficult to do. I love people, and I'm compassionate and merciful, and I get feelings, and there's a temptation with those feelings to pull away from what the Word says. Amen? I'll tell you, that temptation's there. I don't give into it, but that temptation is there. Imagine the temptation Elijah would have had when she just said, listen, sir, I got one meal left for me and my son. Imagine the emotions that he would have now felt there. Number one, I'm not getting provided for. Number two, I can't take from her. What a terrible situation. But again, what do feelings do? They try to pull you away from what God has said. Feeling like I can't do this, get their faith in that they can't do that. But praise God, Elijah pushed through what he saw, pushed through what he heard, pushed through the thoughts he was getting, and certainly pushed past the feelings to say the next thing in verse 12, or verse 13. And Elijah said unto her, don't be afraid. Go and do as you have said, but make me a cake first and bring it to me, and after make one for you and your son. Basically, what Elijah's doing is sitting there saying, do not back off from the word that God gave us. God told me back at the brook Cherith that there was a widow woman, and she had my sustenance. She had my provision. So I'm not backing off of that. And he's telling her, you are to provide for me. Don't you back off the word. I love that. That's why I'll tell people, I don't care how hard it is, obey God. I don't care what the checkbook says, obey God. It's always better. Well, that's not compassionate. No, the uncompassionate thing is to give in to things that are contrary to the Bible and go that route. Because we know the end of this story. Imagine if Elijah would have given into his feelings and said, oh, I'm sorry. She and he would have missed out on the miracle. Come on. And it says here in verse 14, for thus says the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day the Lord sends the rain. So God has a word attached with a promise. Well, God has words attached to promises for us all the time. Promises for our kids, promises for our family, promises for our finances, promises for our bodies, our health, right? They're promises, they're blessings, they're increase for us. But what do we know? Things we see, things we hear, thoughts we get, and certainly feelings that we get testify against what that word says. Now, this is not just a story about Elijah. This is a story about the widow woman. Put yourself in her shoes now. You are clinging to that last meal for you and your child. And a stranger comes along and says to you, make me one first. Imagine the feelings that she would get taking food away from her child who's probably already hungry. Last meal left. We gotta live off this and hopefully live as long as we can, and maybe something else will come along. But from what she knew, it was her last meal. Imagine her feelings. Come on. Imagine her feelings. And the Bible says, verse 15, she went and did according to say Elijah. She just did the word. You know, our Bibles ought to have the Nike swoosh on the front of it, with the logo underneath it. Just do it. You don't have to feel it. You don't have to think it. You don't have to want it. It doesn't have to be convenient. Just do it. Amen? Remember when Jesus, the first miracle he did in Cana of Galilee at the wedding feast, and he told the servants, well, Mary told the servants, remember they ran out of wine, and all they had was water, and Mary sensed something was in the air, and she said to Jesus, we don't have any wine, and he said, woman, that's how I always address my mom, woman, woman, he said, woman, what do I have to do with you, or what's this have to do with me? My hour's not yet come, but Mary was close. She was picking things up, and she knew, uh-oh, something's about to pop. And she went over to the servants, and she said, whatever he says to you, I don't care what comes out of his mouth, what's she saying? There's going to be some crazy thing coming out of his mouth. There's going to be some things that's going to make your flesh squirm, your mind squirm. You know, it's not going to make sense. But whatever he says, do it. Mary is the first promotional spokesperson for Nike. Just do it. Amen. It's true. And that would do us all well. Don't consult with your eyes, your ears, your feelings, your thoughts. Just do it. So she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she, look at this, and she and he and her house did eat for many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. What happened? A miracle happened. But how was this miracle made possible? Two people that were willing to absolutely violate what they feel and believe what God has said. Come on. That's called faith. Praise the Lord. Think of the blessing and bypassing their feelings and believing the word that both of them received. They both got it. Think of the gut-wrenching emotions that would have tried to keep them out of that. Come on, because we're going to put ourselves in these shoes. What would have happened had they given into that? How many times do people wake up and feeling discouraged and feel depressed, and then it comes out of their mouth and they walk around gloom and doom, you know, and just don't have any faith, and they're because they feel a certain way, or, you know, all of a sudden the doctor's report goes different and it gives you feelings of discouragement or fear and worry, and we give into those and we step right out of faith. We do it all the time. But we have to learn to, it doesn't matter what we feel. It doesn't matter what we see. It doesn't matter what we hear. It doesn't matter what we think. It only matters what God has said. Praise God. You know, I remember when the feelings that I had when God told me to start this church in 2010, and we started in the storefront, and y'all know the testimony, told me to quit my job. Well, when he told me to quit my job, it was right about the time that Caleb was going to be born. And, you know, we already didn't, we're already behind financially, believing God every month to pay our bills, not to that extent. But then he told me to quit my job and start this church and stay home with Caleb. And so I stayed home with him full time and did the church stuff in the evening when she would come home. And it was just her salary. But her salary left us about $2,000 short every single month. Well, I'm going to tell you, that word of quit my job, the feelings, can you imagine? The feelings that I got with a brand new baby on the way, you know, a house payment, providing, and I'll tell you what, they were strong feelings. Feelings that I'm never, ever, that I'm going to lose my house, that my child's going to struggle, that we're not going to make it. Even though God gave me a word, I had to blow through those feelings and just hold on to what God had said. And the miracle came, didn't it? How many of us are missing out on our miracle because we're too emotional? We feel so strongly about things. We feel so discouraged. We just give into our feelings. It happens all the time. And we start talking wrong and saying wrong, giving up, and to heck with everything. Okay, you just void it out. You're only going to get past your problem if you're in faith. And if you're not in faith, I can't help you. God can't help you if you're not in faith. Amen. It's the truth. Praise God. So I want to show you this and what we have left here, help you with this. Go with me to Romans 8, verse 6. I'm not doubting that you don't get feelings. I'm not doubting when you get a doctor's report that there's sadness. that there's worry and fear. I'm not doubting that. That's natural. Circumstances elicit feelings. God gave us feelings, but he didn't give us feelings to be our guide. And you need to see something to understand some things. We've talked about this. There's two realms that we occupy. The natural realm, but we also partake of and press into the spiritual realm, right? We know there's two realms, the natural and the spiritual. And look what it says in Romans 8 and verse 6. For to be carnally or fleshly minded, that means to think that way, to put your energy or attention in that realm, it's death. It leads to death or destruction. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, in this verse, it's separating the two kingdoms that we participate and partake of, the natural realm and the spiritual realm. And notice he likens the natural realm to our flesh. Well, that's where we get the feelings of fear and anger and discouragement and hopelessness and worry and anxiety, right? Those feelings are not spiritual. They're manifestations of the flesh or feelings. And he says, if we're flesh-minded or go that direction, it's not going to lead to anything good. But to be spiritually minded is the life or the Zoe, abundant life of God and peace. Do you see the danger of going by your emotions? Come on. I mean, people get mad at somebody. People have a tough time. People get tired. People get discouraged. And they'll just stay home from church. It's their help. Why? Emotional. That's how, I'm telling you, I deal with it all the time. You're too emotional. You're giving into your emotions. We don't do what our emotions say. We do what's right, which is the word. That's the mark of a spiritual person. A carnal person, or what I like to call a carnal bucket, is someone that just does and flies by the seat of their feelings. It's going to hurt you. Well, I'm mad at so-and-so. I'm offended at so-and-so. Well, this and that. I'm too tired or this. I'm not going to do what's right. You're emotionally led. You're missing out on your help. Glory to God. Now go to verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. Why? He just told us in verse 6, we'll die, lead to death and destruction. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. There it is, emotional people. You want to let your emotions dictate whether or not, and we'll show you this at the end of this end of service, why it's so dangerous to live by emotions, is because praise is your last exit out of your test. You're going to exit through the door of praise into your blessing. And you can't be emotional to be a praiser. Hallelujah. If you're emotional and living by your emotions, he says it's going to lead to death. Verse 13, for if you live after the flesh, you die, but if you through the Spirit mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led, what's that mean, to be guided? To be directed. You know, if you're leading somebody, you know, remember when Abby was little, you know, I'd walk with her in the woods and hold her by the hand, and I'm leading her. What? If there's prickers that she's about to walk into, what do? I pull her in. I'm leading her. I'm the lead. He says, you're not led by your emotions or your flesh. If you do that, it's going to lead to death. But he says, if you live by the Spirit, what is the Spirit? The Holy Ghost speaks to you. That's the Word of God. But also, Jesus said, my words are Spirit. We are to live and conduct based on the Word. Put our hope and our faith in the Word. What does that mean? Well, we're sick and we feel like it's never going to change. We feel like it's not going to get better. We feel discouraged and all that. But the Word says we're healed. We have a choice. Are we going to put our faith in our feelings or our faith in what the Word says? And I know feelings can be loud. But the danger of being emotional and living by your emotions. And emotions are normal, I know. But we're not to be led by them. You think about Abraham taking his son up to the mountain to kill him. Remember God told him to do that in Genesis 22? And what was the end of that story? He obeyed God and miracles came. Blessings for him and his family and generations to come. He could have never foreseen that by doing that one act of obedience, how it would set the course for years to come. But it did. Well, Isaac was a son he waited for 25 some years for. a miracle baby. 100-year-old man, 90-year-old wife. And now God is telling him to take his son up on the mountain to sacrifice him. Can you imagine the feelings, the thoughts, hearing that, what you would see with your eyes? But what? He was a spiritual man that blew through his feelings, right? I know what it feels like in situations come up and you get negative reports about your children and people coming against you and financial things and physical things and things in the economy and news and it elicits feelings and things. I understand and I get that, and they can be strong and loud, but you have to blow through those to the Word. We give into these things and we sulk and we start talking different and we stop praising. Why? Because we don't feel like it. I don't feel like healing's coming. Well, I'll tell you what, for 2 years when I was confessing my healing and when for in that incurable sickness and in about a year through it and I was preaching my testimony on that walk, almost daily I'd preach that testimony as I was as sick as could be, bent over, doubled over, on the side of the road, tears coming down my eyes. I'll tell you what, there was nothing that felt in me like healing was coming. It felt like I was going to be that way for the rest of my life, and I was, and the thoughts would come about what my new normal was going to be. But you can't live there. And put your faith in that. Glory to God. God's Word is our compass. God's Word is our compass, not our feelings. If God says we can be healed, doesn't matter what you feel. If God says you can be prosperous and blessed, doesn't matter what you feel. Doesn't matter what you see. Doesn't matter what you think. Doesn't matter what the calendar says. God's Word is your compass. You know, there's been several times, I'm thankful, I have a compass, but also I have a compass on my phone, and I have a GPS tracking system on the phone. It's called Onyx Hunt. It tells you where your location is and the property lines, and so you don't trespass and things. And there's times I've been on properties that I was convinced myself, no, this is the way out, and the compass and the GPS were telling me something different. And I felt so strongly, you know, we hold on to our feelings. And the compass and the GPS, well, I know that the compass and the GPS and Onyx Hunt map, that's three witnesses versus my one. And so I went that way and got to where I needed to go. And then other times I've bypassed it. No, it can't be that. And I'm getting further and further. And it's showing me on the map, my destination's here. I keep getting further and further. But I feel so strong about this. It's not about our feelings. It's about what the Word says. Now you need to know something. Go to Galatians 5 and verse 17. I'm getting close to being done. Don't worry. Galatians 5:17. Look what this verse says. It clues us in on something. The flesh lusteth or warreth or is contrary or is opposed against the Spirit. And the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary or in opposition to one another so that you cannot do the things that you would. What's that telling us right there? It's telling you that your flesh, which elicits those emotions of fear, anger, worry, anxiety, hopelessness, discouragement, whatever it is that's not faith and off of what God has said. He says that that is in war with the Spirit. What's that telling us? We don't want to live by that because it's opposite or opposed to our answer. But notice it says this, that the flesh wars or lusteth or is opposed or is contrary to the Spirit. What that's telling you is that your flesh and your emotions will not naturally go the way of faith. So what am I telling you? Don't be surprised when you feel strongly opposite of what the Word says. What was the promise to Elijah? This woman is going to provide for you. Well, she just spoke out of her mouth. She's got one meal left. He would feel what? Contrary to what God has said. Everything in him would feel that way, strongly about that. God told her, do it and you'll be blessed. Well, she would feel, and you're sick as can be. I feel. Things are happening. All my kids and stuff and family and I feel. And the feelings are so loud, but you have to understand, they're not working together. They're opposed to one another. Hallelujah. And your flesh won't naturally go that way. So you have to be careful with what you feel. And you know what I believe wholeheartedly? The war between the flesh and the spirit is for one prize. Your mind. You know, if I was smarter, I would have put the mind at the end of this series. Because truly, if you do the right thing with your mind, it won't matter what you see. If you do the right thing with your mind, it won't matter what you hear. If you do the right thing with your mind, it won't matter what you feel. Because when you feel, then your mind starts talking. When you see, then your mind starts talking. When you hear, your mind starts talking. The calendar starts talking. But if you just do the right thing with your mind, right? And we told you what to do, how to do that last week, so you need to go back to that. But the war is for your mind. They're in battle. Why? Because your spirit wants to control this, but your flesh wants to control this, because as you thinketh, so are you. The Bible says that transformation or blessing or the perfect will of God comes by doing the right thing with your mind, Romans 12:2. Be transformed by the renewing of the mind that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, perfect will of God. You can't have the perfect will of God unless you do the right thing with your mind. So what am I trying to point out to you? Who gives a rip how you feel? I don't mean that from a pastor standpoint. Do you like, I don't care about you. I mean in terms of what the word says compared to what you feel. Who cares what you feel? Who cares what you see? Who cares what you're hearing? Who cares what your thoughts are? What does God's word say? That's the single-mindedness. Now I want to close with this. You know why it's dangerous to live by our feelings? I don't know about you, but when I am blessed financially or something good happens, it is so easy. Praise God. Oh, thank you, Father. You are so good. And I hear a lot of people say, when they'll give me a testimony or something, and they'll say, and it's true, it's not wrong, God is so good and God is so faithful. Yeah, but when it wasn't happening for you and it didn't look it and it didn't feel it, didn't sound, he's still the same God that's just as good and just as faithful. But what happens when we're in that hell and the pressure's against us, we don't have a feeling to want to worship and praise. But when good things happen, it's natural to be excited and joyful. That's a feeling. Enthusiastic, encouraged, all those are feelings that are easy to cause us to praise God. But go to Acts chapter 16 and look at what the exit strategy is out of these trials. Acts chapter 16. You see, once you release your faith, the only thing left to do to see that promise come to pass is rejoice your way into it. Continue in prayer with what? Thanksgiving. Glory to God. Where did I say Acts 16, 22? This is the story of Paul and Silas when they cast the devil out of that woman. They didn't like that. The people around didn't like that. Acts 16, 22, we pick it up. It says, and the multitude rose up together against them. The them is the Paul and Silas. They just got done casting the devil out of them. People that were motivated by the devil there didn't like it. Yeah, I want to just say that real quick. You know, the devil's influence is human beings, right? The Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. What's that mean? That the devil's going to influence certain people and they're going to rise up against you. They're going to rise up against you. But my Bible tells me, my God will never leave me nor forsake me, that I may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. Woo-hoo! Man, no weapon formed against me will prosper, and every tongue that rises against me in judgment will be condemned. Yeah, glory to God. You might not feel like God's there, but he's there. And here these people were influenced by the devil, but if you'll just stick with God and stick with faith, you'll get the last laugh. The devil and his buddies were jumping and rejoicing for 3 days. It looked like the whole thing went to heck. Jesus laying dead in a tomb. Wrapped up, dead. It looked like it was over. It wasn't over. It wasn't over, that's true. This end of the story hadn't come yet. Praise God. Hallelujah. What am I trying to tell you? You can feel so off and so discouraged and so depressed. Doesn't matter. You can think things. Doesn't matter. You can see things. Doesn't matter. You can hear things. Doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is what he said. Acts 16:22. The multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent or tore their clothes and commanded them to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them in the inner prison, made their feet fast in stocks. Now you tell me the feelings that you would get from obeying God to publicly being stripped naked and beat, many stripes laid on you, and thrown into the inner parts of the prison back then with no prison reform, no, you know, good things for people in prison and making sure they're taken care of and health checks, none of that. Can you imagine? No clothes, beaten to a bloody pulp, thrown in prison because you did the right thing. Tell me that would elicit feelings of excitement and joy and happiness and encouragement. No, Paul was a human being. Silas was a human being. I'm guessing that their flesh and emotions hated it. Why? Because it's opposed to the Spirit. We already saw that. I'm guessing there were feelings of hopelessness, feelings of discouragement, feelings of sadness and despair. Can't give in to them. At midnight, Paul and Silas grumbled and groaned and moaned and cried and wept and all of a sudden turned into Eeyore and were sad and just singing their sad song. That's not how you get out. People that do that are carnal buckets. What's that mean? You are emotionally led. Things are going bad, so it comes out of you how you feel. You can't live by what you're feeling. I'm not trying to be some stringent, uncompassionate pastor. But I'm telling you, the roller coaster emotional people, you're not going to walk through your problems and get into the other side. Paul and Silas at midnight prayed. And look at this, sang praises to God. And the prisoners heard them. What do we know about praise? God dwells in our praises. We could look at several places in the Word when people praised, the power fell. Chains were broken. Miracles happened. Bible tells us to continue in prayer, not with continue asking. Once we ask in faith one time, what's our goal then, or job then? Continue in prayer with thanksgiving. What's our job then? Father, I thank you. It's coming to pass. What did he say in John chapter 4, verse 24? He said, I'm seeking people to worship me in spirit and truth, not in emotion. And a lot of people worship him in emotion. What I mean? They're only worshiping when their emotions are good. You remember the minister that told the story of the person that was dealing with an incurable sickness and disease? And they had a vision of the scales of justice, and on the scales of justice, one side was weighed down, and the side that was weighed down was prayer, and the side that was up in the air that had no weight on it was praise, and the Holy Ghost spoke to this person. When your praise equals your praying, the manifestation of your healing would come. And so all that person did was, for the next, I don't remember how many days, just praised God. Why? Get the scales back in order. They prayed and praised. They prayed and praised. Praise is your exit strategy out of your test and trial. What does praising him in spirit and truth look like? You're sick, you have something going on with your kids, your family, your finances. You wake up and what? That heaviness, that cloud is there. Have you ever been there? Where the last thing you feel like doing is hopping out of bed and rejoicing and shouting and praising. But that's just it. That's the last thing you feel like doing. And what are we saying? Who gives a rip? We have to get to the place where we are not governed by how we feel. We are governed by what we believe and what we know. And we wake up and that cloud is there and that oppression is there. I don't feel like it. And there's nothing natural. We fight through that. Isaiah 61:3. And we'll close with this. Isaiah 61:3. Anybody getting help today? I'm not picking on you. I'm with you. I have to fight through these things. We're all in the same boat together. Human beings in flesh that want to fight against the Spirit, that want to trick our spirits into believing, you know, getting our faith into what we feel and things. Look at this. To point unto them that mourn in Zion. Because how many of you know, if praise is our exit strategy out, there's tests and trials we go through. that all you feel like do is crying, sulking, right? Getting within yourself and just getting quiet and depression and, you know, you get lethargic. I mean, how many of you know that's the way your body, your flesh, your emotions want to go that direction? See, the emotional roller coaster, for your emotions to change, your emotions need a circumstance to change them. Well, we're trying to get our circumstances changed by faith, and if we're not going to be joyful and praising until it's never going to come if we're led by our feelings. And there's that oppression. It's almost like a cloud. And the thoughts are raining down on you. And what you're seeing and what you're hearing. It's like it's attacking you from every angle. And what? You get scared. That weight of fear. That weight of anxiety. That weight of depression. That weight of heaviness. And look what the Bible says. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the, that means this is the remedy, right? Here, take these two pills for your headache. Take this medicine for the aches and pains. He's saying, when that spirit of oppression is there, that heaviness, that emotional baggage, he says, put on a garment of praise because it's for that spirit of heaviness. I always use this example when the kids were little. And how many of you parents were pumped to get out of car seat days? Oh! The Mirzwas are never getting out of car seat days. I mean, they're just going to keep having baby. I mean, it's just going to keep happening. You're never getting out of car seat days. I know, I looked at you and they're like, we don't know what that's like. What's it like to be out of car seat days? But it's a pain in the rear buckling them every time. And that's even worse when winter comes. Because then you got to bundle your child up. But you don't take your kids outside in the winter in their shorts and t-shirt or just in their pajamas and cater them through the 20-degree weather and wind chill and stuff. No, even though you don't feel like doing it, you'll put those clothes on. You'll put your child in that car seat and buckle them up and go through that. You'll put those things on because it's the right thing to do and because it leads to blessing. And he's telling you here, here's a weapon against your feelings. The feelings of pushing you down, of sadness, despair, and hopelessness, discouragement, that heaviness, that weightiness. He says, put on praise. You don't have to feel it. Put on praise for that spirit of heaviness. And here's the problem. If you are a feeling-based person and you give in your feelings, you're not going to open your mouth and praise. And that's your way out. You know what's interesting about Paul and Silas is at midnight they prayed and sang praises to God and the prisoners heard them. And then the Bible says, and then suddenly. Was God taking a nap until midnight? Nope. God comes down on the wings of prayer and praise. And his manifest presence and chain-breaking ability shows up with him and turning things around and deliverance power and miracle power. And it didn't come until Paul and Silas. What about in 2 Chronicles? When they said the singers and trumpeters began to lift their voice and praise, making one sound, saying, for he is good, his mercy endures forever. It says, then, and only then, the house was filled with a cloud so that the ministers couldn't even stand up. What happened? The power fell after they praised. Paul and Silas, the power fell after they praised. That minister's healing came after they started praising. I'm telling you, it's our exit strategy. Praise and worship is our exit strategy, and this is why it's dangerous if you're a feeling person, because you'll never do it. You'll wake up feeling grumpy, and that's how you'll be. You'll wake up feeling depressed, and that's how you'll be. No, you ought to wake up. I can't remember who it was, if it was Smith Wigglesworth, some mighty man of God that we all should just take the cue from, who used to wake up and hop out of bed and dance for 10 minutes. Is it Smith Wigglesworth? Anybody know? Yes, someone knows. Smith Wigglesworth. You think he felt like that all the time? Just hopped up out of bed. Why? Stirring it up. Stirring it up. Stirring up. Just hop out of bed. Start rejoicing and praising. But what do? We sulk in our loneliness. We sulk in our sadness. That's not how you're going to get out of that. We sulk in our relationships when they're going wrong, when our kids are going wrong. We sulk. That is not your exit strategy. That's what the children of Israel did, and they didn't get in. They were kept out. Oh, we can't have it. It's too hard. And they grumbled and moaned and groaned and complained. And God said, how long are these people going to provoke me? They will have exactly what they said. You can sulk and moan and groan. I know it's easy and your feelings feel that way. You can do it, but you're going to stay put. Paul and Silas could have got sad and depressed and all that, and they'd have stayed put. But when they opened their mouth and prayed, something different happened. And if you're a feeling person, you won't do this. So you just need to start telling your feelings. It's like when you come into church, you might feel tired and you might not want to be here. You don't have to be governed by that. No, you come in and say, no, pastor's got a word for me today. I'm walking in here, my life's going to be changed. You're going to sit there and you're going to listen. You're going to get something. Carnal people come in, oh, I've heard this story before. How many times are you going to tell us about that financial testimony? I'm so sick of hearing that. Carnal bucket. We've located you. It's the truth. Grumblers, moaners, and groaners, you're just feeling led. People that will praise and shout and rejoice and speak, those are the ones that are spiritually controlled. And you got to do the right thing with your mind to do this. So I just encourage you, start praising God for what he said, regardless of how you feel. Now, we would be wrong not to practice what we preach. Yes. Right? Yeah. Hallelujah. We like to practice what we preach. And so, I know that there are people here that you're facing different things. I know it's given you feelings. It's given you thoughts. But I also know God has the answer to your way out. So we're going to, for a little bit, praise him in spirit and truth. And what's that look like? We are going to rejoice and thank him for his faithfulness to do what he said he's going to do, regardless of how we feel. Stand with me to your feet and begin. And whatever it is you're going through. I'm personally facing financial. Father, I thank you. The money's coming. I don't care what it feels like, what it looks like. The money's coming. The money's coming. The money's coming. The turnaround is coming. Glory to God. You are faithful. You are Jehovah Jireh, the Lord that provides. Thank you, Father. It feels like we'll never get a building here. We're getting a building. Thank you, Father. It looks like we could never get another building. We're getting a building because you're faithful. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. You are faithful. Now, stop for a second. If you want results like Paul and Silas got, you gotta do what they did. It doesn't say at midnight Paul and Silas got quiet. Come on. I'm telling you. The power fell in 2 Chronicles in the church when they lifted their voice. See, this is not who I am. It's not how I feel. That's your problem. You're too about how you feel. I'm not a person that feels like praising in church. You're wrong. Bypass that. Blow through that and open your mouth. Father, thank you. Praise you. For victory. For deliverance. We bless you and worship you in Jesus' name. We thank you for the result and the answer. Amen. You could be seated for its closed service here. Hallelujah. I want to challenge you to be like a mighty man of God in Smith Wigglesworth and wake up. And when your eyes open, you're going to feel some things. You're going to think some things. You are just going to do it. You're going to start praising him. Even if you're just laying in bed, praise you, Father. If you can't get anything out but the words Jesus, 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 things will start to stir up. Glory to God. Amen. Holly, let's bow our heads and close our eyes, please. Father, thank you for this help. This series is changing our lives. It's helping us to realize we're not governed by what we see, hear, think, feel, or the calendar. What your word says is what we can have. So we blow through all those things, and we just cling to what you say. And now we know we need to worship you for what you've said. It's our exit strategy out of our test. And we can't worship you if we're feeling people, because many times when we're going through it, that's the last thing we feel like doing. But that's what we're going to do. So, Father, we thank you for our help this morning. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'd like everybody to ask themselves this question in your own mind. If today were my last day on planet Earth, would I go to heaven? And when I ask myself that question, my answer is undoubtedly 100% I would go to heaven. And the only way I know that's the answer is because I've done what the Bible said to do. Now, I don't know everybody here or people that are watching online. I don't know what your background is, what you've been told, but I want to tell you what the truth is. I'll just cut right to the chase. The Bible says heaven is available to you, but it's only acquired by one way. It's through the receiving and believing in Jesus. It's not through church attendance. It's not through being morally a good person. And just the same token, lack of church attendance and having a long laundry list of wrong things cannot keep you out. It's about what you do with Jesus. And so if you're here, there's two things you need to do to receive Jesus. Number one, believe. Number two, receive. In your heart of hearts, if you've never received Jesus, if you can say, I believe in him, I don't understand everything, I'm not, you know, my mind says no, my flesh says no, that's okay. I'm talking heart of hearts, your spirit, telling you he's real, you're qualified. And then the last thing there's to do is to release your faith and to invite him into your life. He's a gentleman. He's not the SWAT team. He's not a robber. He doesn't break the door down. He waits for an invitation. So heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We won't embarrass anybody, have anybody stand up, come forward, or say anything on their own. If you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, with heads bowed and eyes closed, once and for all, knowing that you are going to heaven. Okay, you're not even joining this church or becoming a member of anything. You're just becoming a child of God, actually. Is there anybody here with heads bowed, eyes closed? Lift your hand in there if you want to receive Jesus for the very first time. Anybody at all before we close? I see that hand. You can put it down. Thank you for your boldness. Anybody else want to receive Jesus? Father, we had one hand raised, and I know, Father, you'll honor that. And that person that raised their hand, if they'll mean this and with their heart and confess this with faith, promise of salvation and heaven will be theirs. And if you're here and you didn't raise your hand, it's not the raising of the hand that gets you saved or the lack thereof. And if you're watching online, of course, I can't see your hand. And so it's about receiving the Lord. And so that person that raised their hand, along with anybody that should have and wants to get involved in this, and those watching online that want to get involved, and along with everybody else in the church, we're going to all pray with you so your voice is not the only one heard. We are going to release our faith in belief for Jesus this morning. Say this after me. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you died on the cross. And I believe you rose from the dead. And I ask you to come into my life as my Lord and Savior. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name. Amen. You can look up here. Hallelujah. If you prayed that for the first time, you're a child of God. And you know what's awesome about it? No matter how you feel. I mean, there's times I wake up, I can't be saved. I do not feel saved. You know, you get in an argument or you wake up discouraged or you feel lazy. You didn't hit the mark. You feel, I can't be saved. But you're saved, not based on your feelings. Praise God. Father, thank you so much. We love you. Don't forget, no Wednesday service this week. We will have it next week. If you want your children to sing, they want to sing, we'd love to have them. Please get a hold of me. Also, don't forget, there's fellowship. Anything else I'm forgetting? We're good? Go Bills. Love you. Appreciate you. You're dismissed. Hallelujah.